It is so nice to have somebody to preach at. My poor wife has been getting the full load every week. And of course, the technical guys in the back, they ignore me on a normal Sunday. So that's it. I didn't say that. You have to treat your microphone guys and all that good, or they can hurt you. Two places in your Bibles today, two Old Testament scriptures. The book of Ezra, in the historical books, and the prophecy of Haggai. If you find those places and stand together, we will read a few verses out of Ezra as we begin our service this morning. Let's stand together in reverence to the Word of God. Ezra chapter 1, in reading there, beginning in the first verse, Ezra 1 and verse 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." Father, we bow before you. As we read this passage, and as we will look into your word today, I'm asking you, Lord, give illumination to the preacher, liberty of lip to preach exactly what you want declared today. Lord, it is good to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, please bless each one, everyone, by your grace, mercy, by your Spirit. Thank you for that hedge of care and protection that we've enjoyed. And Father, today, oh Lord, give us hearts to hear from you. Might you have our attention and our focus upon what you would want to say on this day. We love you, God. We love you, our Lord, and we are ever so thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name, and of course for his glory, we pray. Amen. And amen. Of course, we'd be seated. I was praying this week about what the right message would be for this special Sunday. And if you're here, and I guess we are here, I take it for granted that you're thankful that we can once again, physically and spiritually, gather together as a church to worship our great God. I know that not holding these services, not holding our worship services, has been a challenge, as I've talked to so many of you over these weeks, and it's been a challenge for us, to say the least. But, beloved, understand, it's been a very difficult time for me as a pastor. I've struggled with what does God want in these days? I've struggled with balancing the instruction of the Word of God to what? Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but also with balancing the need to be safe and, of course, obey the direction of our civil leaders. I'm so thankful. I'm grateful for your prayers, as we just heard so beautifully sung. I'm grateful that I could have that confidence and peace that you were praying for each other, for our church family, and for myself as your pastor. Well, as we've read, our message today comes from two Old Testament books that really address the same events, the same time frame in the history of the children of Israel. Daniel, Jeremiah, as we read in the first chapter of Ezra, spoke of this time as well. And Jeremiah prophesied, well, others as well, prophesied that Israel would come under the chastening hand of God, and that they would be carried away, the citizens of Judah, Jerusalem, would be carried away to Babylon of all places. That captivity lasted 70 years. And then finally, under the kings of Persia, permission was granted for them to return to Jerusalem, to return to Judah. And both the city of Jerusalem, eventually the wall about the city, and the Jewish temple. In our passages, as we'll look at today, the Jewish temple was called the house of God, the Lord's house, the house of the Lord. And it, too, was rebuilt. Now, as we look at this passage today, I don't want us to, in any way, and I don't think you would, but I don't want us to confuse Israel and the church. Israel and the church must not be confused. They are two distinct groups. They have different origins and they have different futures. What are we going to do? What we are going to do today is look at the events, but also the emotions. What the children of Israel, what the citizens of Jerusalem and Judah went through during this period of time. We're not going to equate what went on with them with what's going on here today. Two different things. I'm grateful to be back in this church house. I'm grateful to be back with my church family. We are the church.
Right.
We understand that. And so we're not going to interpret these passages to fit. No. We're going to look at these events. We're going to interpret the passages for what they say. And along the way, make some applications about what's going on today. Got to be very careful. I've heard preachers, they'll pull out a verse, they pull out sometimes a part of a verse as a proof for what they're wanting to say. No, no. We have to interpret Scripture for what it says, not what we want it to say in our case. Well, first, this morning, we find the events of history. At this time, God's house lies waste. God's house lies waste. And if you'll turn over to the prophecy of Haggai. Haggai, as some say it. In Haggai chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there in that first chapter of Haggai. Now, again, Darius is mentioned, another king of Persia. It says, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, as it says, was governor, was the appointed governor of Judah, and also to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. What's going on? The children of Israel are back in Judah. They're back there in the city of Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the city. And there was the common attitude was, well, we don't want to rush into rebuilding God's house. We don't need to rush into rebuilding the temple. What does it say? The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built, it's not time yet. But Verse 3 says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste." Haggai is chastening the people and saying, "You've got your houses rebuilt. What about God's house? Huh? Be mindful." In hundreds of years earlier, when David had that heart to build a house for God, and God's word to him was, "I didn't ask you to build me a house," but he didn't tell him he couldn't. But he said, "You're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it." King Solomon, who would follow David. And at this point, we have God saying, "Why are you taking care of yourself and not taking care of my house?" "It's time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed, your built, your fine houses, and this house lie waste." Well, just the facts. We need to understand here the historical background. We've shared some of that already. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings 25. There in that first verse of 2 Kings 25, it says this. "It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about." Well, they're besieging the city of Jerusalem. "And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah." Zedekiah was a pitiful excuse for a king, wasn't worth the skin that covered his bones. But here we find he is the one who is king in Judea at this time. It says, "And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken up." Notice what happens is the city is broken up. Israel's, all the men of war, fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. Well, what do we find? The city of Jerusalem has been besieged and is now broken down. The city and the temple are broken down. Let me read a few more verses in that passage. In the eighth verse of chapter 25 of 2 Kings, we pick up there and says, "In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away." So what's going on? Once again, the city is, including the temple, are broken down and burned. The proverbial best and the brightest are carried off to Babylon. To Babylon. Anything of value in the city is either stripped of its gold and silver or carried away. Let me read a couple more verses, picking up in verse 13 of 2 Kings 25. Notice, it says, "And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces, and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, they took away. And the fire pans, and the bowls, and such things were of gold, in gold and of silver. In silver, the captain of the guard took away." The city, as we've said, has been besieged, destroyed, and pillaged at this point. The grand temple of Solomon lies in ruins, with its treasures looted, and so it sat for 70 years. Why? Why? Why did God allow this to happen? Time and again, we see in Israel's history that God, great God Jehovah, had defended them. He took care of them. He gave them victory after over victory over their enemies. Why now has God allowed this? Well, it boils down very simply because of the sin, or Israel's sin of idolatry. Israel's sin of idolatry, because they had taken up the worship of the pagan gods of their neighbors, all those nations that surrounded them. And after decades and decades of God dealing with them, chasing them, bringing them back to himself, he's had enough. God had had enough. And he gave them, as we read here, to the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, who took them captive to Babylon. Babylon, beloved, was the very capital of idolatry. It was the most pagan place in the world at the time. Isn't that interesting? There in Babylon, the Jews had their noses rubbed in the epitome of idolatry. At the end of 70 years, they had learned their lesson. They'd learned a lesson. God cured them of their idolatry. Israel never again had an issue with idolatry. Now, we understand they had plenty of other issues to deal with, but they never again had an issue with the worship of idols. Now, consider that in application. In application to us, we don't worship gods of stone or wood, but we can allow God to lose the place that he deserves and belongs to him if we're not careful. We can be guilty of worshiping at the altar of wealth and materialism. We can be guilty of putting our trust in the wisdom of men of the world, over the wisdom of God. I believe there's been a measure of that even in these days. We can be guilty of allowing ungodly leaders to supplant the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We might not understand this fully. I don't know. We might not completely understand this. But by his grace, God will at times allow us to go our own way until we come to the end of ourselves. Till we come to the end of ourselves and turn. Turn from self, turn in repentance back to him. And beloved, I'm not talking about lost folks here. I'm talking about God's people. Amen. We can fall prey to these things. We can find ourselves with our eyes drifting from God. So the question, are our eyes on God this morning? Amen. Is our trust in him? You know, I was going to just do this today and tell you all I was wearing my mask. My trust is in God, not a mask. I do this out of respect for you. To respect those around me and the things we've done in this auditorium. We've done that to communicate peace to people's hearts. But our trust is in God.
Right.
Our trust is in God. Well, we move on back to the Jews of 2,500 years ago. We see the rebuilding then of God's house. the rebuilding of his house in Ezra, going back to Ezra in chapter 1. We read earlier about how the Jews were permitted, even called upon. Isn't it interesting? Called upon by this foreign king to return home and rebuild. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the house of the Lord. And so in this, we see the process. We see the progress as it went on. First of all, we see that the foundations of the house were laid. The foundations of the Lord's house. In that third chapter of Ezra, Ezra 3, pick up there. Well, we could look on back through the passage, but we skip down to verse 8 for the sake of time. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God of Jerusalem." Now I do want to mention, they had already reestablished the altar. The sacrificial system had begun. It had been started again. But they get to verse 8, the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem. In the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, he was the governor, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. The work of the house of the Lord. Verse 10 says this, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." The foundation. They just got the foundation put down. And I don't know. I wasn't around in the 1960s here when this building. Brother C.R., were you here when they built this building? Yes. And I don't know, but when they started this building, just getting those footers put down was a big step. And I'm sure there were some folks that were excited about that. And praise the Lord, you know, the work is going on. The work is going on. And we see some folks rejoicing. Keep one finger there in Ezra. We'll be back and forth. But turn over to that prophecy of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 there verse 14. Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." So in Ezra, we read of the foundations being laid. Haggai is when they continue and finish this building. They finished that house of God, the second temple, we might call it at this point, the finishing of the Lord's house. But then as well, we also see here the frustration over the Lord's house. The foundation of the Lord's house laid, the finishing of the Lord's house. But then we also see a frustration over the Lord's house. Here, again, we're going back and forth. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12 says this. Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men." That means all the old white hairs or no hairs. "Those who were ancient men that had seen the first house." What house is that? Solomon's temple, the temple of Solomon, that seen the first house when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, I also want to read in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Gives us a picture, adds to the picture of what was going on. Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. Haggai calls out and he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So we see some frustration. First of all, there was the regret of the old folks. The regret of the old folks. The old folks that remembered the glory of Solomon's temple. They were heartbroken as they looked around them. When they considered this new temple, they wept. This house, the second house of God, was nowhere near as glorious as Solomon's temple. They remembered. They could remember the grandeur of the first. They remembered the magnificence of that house, Solomon's temple. Oh my. They wept. They could still picture the gold. They could remember the silver. Those great brazen brass pillars were still fresh in their mind. And as they looked at this house, their hearts were broken. What did Haggai say? In comparison, this is nothing. It is as nothing. The weeping, the lamenting of the old folks. But we also see, and I guess if the old folks was weeping, the younger folks were rejoicing. We see the rejoicing of the young folks. We just read there in verse 12. Verse 13. Well, let me read verse, going back, excuse me, I'm not even keeping straight here. Ezra chapter 3, we read verse 12. Verse 13 once again says, "So that the people could not discern," they couldn't distinguish, "the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Far and wide, you could hear what was going on there in the city of Jerusalem. Well, while the aged, while the old folks were weeping, there were many that rejoiced over the rebuilding of the Lord's house. The walls had gone up and the house was built. And that's what they should have been doing. As well, they should have been rejoicing that God's house was rebuilt. Consider with me, beloved, as we read earlier, God had led a Persian king, a pagan, Cyrus, not exactly a believer. But we read how God had led this Persian king to order the rebuilding of the house of God in Jerusalem. He even paid for it and invited the Jews to return. To return for this great progress. And Zerubbabel, as he left, led that first contingent back to Jerusalem. There was about 40,000 people that returned to the land. Isn't that amazing? Man. That God would put something to get... That God would put this together this way? To me, it's amazing. That house had been in ruins for 70 years. The glory of Solomon's temple was laying there in ashes. The glory was gone. And again, why did we say it was in ashes? Because God's people had turned their back on him. They turned their back on them. Be mindful who would have been part of that. Those same ones that on this day were weeping that this house didn't measure up to the old house. Wow. A house for the Lord has been rebuilt. Should not Israel rejoice in that? Absolutely, beloved. Yes, they should rejoice. God's house was reopened in His worship. Jehovah God's worship was reestablished. But I want us to get something more. We also need to see the future glory. The future glory of the Lord's house. If you're still there in Haggai, we want to look at a few verses there in the second chapter. We see, first of all, the promise of God's presence to these ones. The promise of God's presence. Aren't you thankful for God's promise of His presence?
Amen.
In Haggai chapter 2, we pick up now in verse 4. We just read verse 3. Let's read it again. Who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of it as of nothing? Yet now, in spite of that, yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Fear ye not. Let me ask you a question. What can be done if God is present? What can be done if God is present? Will God see to that His will is accomplished? I think what we've read here is certainly evidence of that. He had accomplished His purpose in allowing the Jews to be carried off to Babylon. They had learned their lesson about succumbing to the worship of idols. And so now He's permitting them to return to build His house, to reestablish His worship there. God tells the governor, Zerubbabel, be strong. God tells the religious leader, the spiritual leader, the high priest, what? Be strong. God spoke to all the people, it says, that were there in the land. And what did He say? Be strong.
Amen.
Be strong. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm here. Because of sin, the children of Israel had been severely chastened by God. Their nation had been taken away from them. Their beautiful city and the Lord's house that they were so proud of was destroyed. They had spent 70 years in captivity in a heathen land. And now that same God had given them favor with that pagan king, Persian King Cyrus. What's that speak of to me? What's that speak of to you? Does that not speak of grace? Whom the Lord loveth, we know that He chasteneth.
Amen.
Yes. But He also never forsakes us. He'll never forsake us. Now that same God had given them favor with their captors, and He's brought them home. And as they rebuild out of the ashes, yes, ever so humble, a second house for God. That same God promises them what? Promises them His presence. Be strong. I'm with you. I am with you. What could be more important than having the presence of God? I don't know. It was a strange thing over the last 7 weeks. I would stand behind this pulpit on Sunday morning. Marcia would be sitting here, and maybe the girls would be over here, and the guys would, they pretty much stay awake back there in the booths. But it was like I could sense that we were still one church. We weren't in this room together. Oh, and I love being in this room with you. But we were still God's church.
Amen.
God's church. What can be more important than God's presence? Wow. He also says, I'll be with you. Because I'll be with you. But also, because my spirit, he says, remaineth among you. My spirit remaineth among you. God tells them, just as I was with you in Egypt. It's interesting. Just as I was with you in Egypt, I'm with you now. Any Jewish individual knew the history of what went on in Egypt. They knew what happened, what God had done for them in Egypt to deliver them from their bondage there in Egypt. Now, hundreds of years have passed since they returned to Jerusalem. Hundreds of years have gone by since those days when God brought, again, be mindful, a nation of Hebrew slaves, captives, out of Egypt. And just as I was with you then, he says, I'm with you now. We understand if we read all the history of what was going on here. Hey, it wasn't clear sailing for the Jews as they returned to Jerusalem. They had opposition from the crowd that was living around them. But all the way through, God was pleased to once again grant them his presence in a very special and beautiful way to accomplish what he wanted done. The Lord of hosts told them, now be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Amen. For I am with you, saith who? The Lord of hosts. Interesting that he used that name. The Lord of hosts. Remember the stories of days gone by of David and the Lord's host. Remember the stories even going back beyond that, before that, and Joshua and the battles he fought with the Lord's host. And God reminds them, I'm the one that's with you. Who is that? The Lord of the hosts. Verse 5 said, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not.
Amen.
Fear ye not. Just a pause here, folks. I guess in a sense we could say we have reopened our church today. We're here with rows blocked off, whether we think we need to do that or not. Whether we think we need to or not. I was going to tell the guys out back, if somebody from the city or county showed up, give us the high sign, we'll all put our mask on. Whether we think we need masks or not. We can weep. Listen, we can weep over what is not, or we can rejoice over what is.
Amen.
I choose to rejoice. What will it be, beloved? As I look out around this room, at 68 years old, I and many of you all are amongst that crowd that the government says we need to stay in our houses. We're at their at-risk crowd. I'm quarantined. I quarantined in my office back there in the corner. Nobody's here. I might as well come to the office. I'm here and I'm rejoicing. God's house is open. Some may be thinking, now, preacher, we shouldn't listen to the government at all. We should just do what we think's right. Well, I am trying to do what I think, what's right. I am. And I'm grateful for your prayers about all that. And again, I'm not going to cry over what isn't. I'm going to rejoice over what is. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to give God glory for what He is doing. What's He promised? We might not. Hey, got a pretty good group here this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thankful for every one of you. We can lament that the house isn't packed out. By the way, the house wasn't packed out before this started. We can regret that. We can weep over what isn't. But beloved, God promises.
Yes.
God has promised that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the... He had promised those Jews as they returned to Jerusalem and they got their temple rebuilt. And some are weeping and some are rejoicing. But He reminded them all, I'm here. I'm with you. Be strong. And fear not. But we look at this passage here in Haggai. It's very interesting. It's very interesting. We've been talking about this promise of future glory. But notice what it says here in beginning in verse 6 of Haggai chapter 2. Here it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, in the sea, in the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." Now, just a word. That word nations, you boil it down to its simplest meaning, it just means peoples. Peoples. "I will shake all peoples, and the desire of all peoples shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this later house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, beloved, this is a very powerful prophecy. A very powerful prophecy in many ways. Throughout history, God has used creation to display His power. When he wanted to make a statement, He could. And many times He used His creation to do that. From a worldwide flood at one point to an earthquake. To an earthquake on that afternoon when His Son gave up His life. Be mindful of that. God can use His creation. In verse 7 that we just read, God says, "I will shake all nations. I will shake all peoples. And the desire of all nations, all peoples shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." What is this about? Well, I'll tell you, I wrestled with this back and forth. Just what is God saying? Now again, whether they realize it or not, this world in which we live, whether this lost world realizes it or not, what is the greatest need of all people? The Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. What is the desire, whether they realize it or not, of people's hearts? Is it not, can we not just, is it not peace? They might not understand how and where that peace can come from. But most everyone desires peace, the idea of a calm. A calm. Wow. Well, we see here, now stick with me, the promise of God's glory. And we can see at least a twofold fulfillment of this prophecy. This house has been rebuilt some 400 years later. Huh? Flip those pages of the calendar with me. Some 400 years later. And I don't understand what his motivation was, a curry favor with the Jews. But King Herod, Herod the Great, for whatever reason it was, would launch a project that would enlarge this simple temple. And in fact, would enlarge it to the extent that it would overshadow Solomon's temple. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The glory of that temple would overshadow it. And again, a lesser fulfillment. What is the greater fulfillment? This new temple had been rebuilt, made magnificent by Herod, but it was missing something. It was missing something from the day that they put the last brick in place in Ezra's time and Haggai's time. It was missing the glory of God. Huh? That first temple, Solomon's temple, even the tabernacle in the wilderness before it had the Shekinah glory given there. Manifesting, of course, what? The presence of God. God promised them their presence. But it wasn't in that fashion as that temple had. Well, what's that mean? What's that mean? You see, as we consider what it was missing, one day, some 2,000 years ago, it had a visitation of the glory of God.
Amen.
That temple had a visitation of the glory of God. As a boy, the Son of God, 12 years old, entered that temple. He entered that temple and he stunned the Jewish scholars and the leaders. Years later, he returned as a man and confound those same leaders. And with his preaching, the message that he preached in that temple, he would convict those same leaders to the point that they sought to destroy him. Destroy the very glory. That which gave glory to their precious, precious temple. Alone. Alone he purged and cleansed the temple. There he taught the people in that temple. His presence. Now listen. His presence, the presence of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, gave that temple a glory that it had been missing for hundreds of years. Isn't that amazing? Solomon's temple had the presence of the Shekinah glory. This temple had the presence of the glory of the Son of God. the Son of God that would take away the sins of the world. Glorious indeed. Conclusion to all this. You know, over the last 2 months, since all this started, I've had person after person say to me something like this: "Preacher, there's no question. There's no question that this virus is a sign of the end days and Jesus is coming back." Maybe. Maybe. Not for me to say.
Right.
But we know, one thing I know and one thing I can assure you of, regardless of a COVID-19 virus or whatever, Jesus is coming back.
Amen. That's right.
Jesus is coming again. And when He returns, it will be at exactly the right time, God's time.
That's right.
Whether it's today, next week, next month, next year, whenever it is, it'll be exactly that. I haven't heard the trump sound, but it could sound any moment.
That's right.
It could sound any moment. At that day, now listen to this. And at that day, there will be a great shaking of this world. Huh? There will be a great shaking of this world as it has never been experienced. Be mindful. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. The creation will once again announce a great event. The creation will announce the coming of the great glory of Jesus Christ. How do you know all that? I read it in a book. In Matthew chapter 29. Listen to this. Matthew 29, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Yeah, there is a tribulation coming. A time of great tribulation. We've been feeling sorry for ourselves that we've had to stay home and binge watch whatever you watch. Or whatever it is you've been doing. I've had a sewing machine on my kitchen table for 2 months. That's okay. That's okay. I still had room for my plate. We've not seen tribulation, beloved. But immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of God in heaven. And then shall the tribes of the earth, the peoples of the earth, mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When Jesus came the first time, it was, oh my, the shepherds out on the hillside, they heard all about it. The magi from the east, they were aware. But for the most part, the world had no clue. They had no clue that the Son of God had been born in their midst. They had no clue. But when Jesus comes again, heaven and earth will announce His coming. There will be a great shaking. Daniel mentioned earlier as he came to give the announcements, and he mentioned that God's doing something. I know He's been doing something in me.
Amen.
Trust He's been working in you. Dealing with you about some things. God has been dealing with me. But as I look around this world, I don't see a great shaking. Huh? It's you and I that need to do the shaking.
Amen. Right.
You and I need to shake things up. What did God say through Haggai? Be strong, O ye people of the land. Who was he talking to? He was talking to his people.
Right.
He was talking to the children of Israel. We're not the Jews, but we are God's people.
That's right.
And we need to be strong. And we need to do his work.
Right.
We need to work, beloved. I've been hearing reports from mission fields all over, all around this earth planet, and how there's been interest. Hey, they've been under the same lockdown we are, such as it is. But I've been hearing and reading those reports of things going on in different places around this world. South Africa or Thailand or South America, all over. It's time we get busy, beloved.
Right.
It's time we make our voices heard. And I know many of you are, and I'm not chastising any of us, but oh my, we need to take heart. Be strong. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord, and work. Why? Because I'm with you. I am with you. It's God's work done.
No, sir.
Is everybody saved?
No.
As far as I know, lost people aren't extinct yet. There's work to be done. There's work to be done. As I said earlier, I haven't heard the trump of God sound. And until it sounds, we need to be busy. He said, occupy till I come. I'm tired of occupying my recliner. We need to get busy. God has not taken away his spirit, to my knowledge. We need to be busy. Beloved, it's indeed a different day. And again, I'm not weeping over what's not. It's a day that's different. It is a day that's different. Normally at this time, I'd say bow your heads and for the invitation. Well, we're going to stand together and have an invitation. But it doesn't have to be at the front today. But as we stand together and pray, I'm asking you, if the Lord's dealing with your heart in any way, any form, that you can right there where you're at. Right there, you can bow and pray. You can take a knee and pray. As God would lead, please, let's stand together. Brother John, you have a song for us. Lord, please help. Lord, please help us as we take this time to reflect on what you've said to us. God, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, deal with the heart of this preacher. Deal with every heart in this room. God, please show yourself mighty in our midst. Thank you for each one in this room. Every man, every woman, every young person, every child, every family. God, I thank you for your protection. Thank you for answered prayer and protecting our church family. And I'm asking you, Lord, today, that we do not reflect on what isn't. Don't look back over our shoulder, but keep our eyes on you. To focus on the work that we have from you to do. Lord, I pray, oh God, I pray for every one of us. We continue to watch for those opportunities to witness. Oh, Lord, it's been hard. It's been different indeed. But there's nothing that you've commanded us to do that we cannot do with you. So, Lord, please accomplish your purposes, accomplish your glory in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, Brother John.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and happy. Rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can as you yield him your body and soul.
Well, I didn't look at my watch till just now. See, I'm just trying to make up a little bit for lost time. Normally, I would step into the foyer and shake every one of your hands. Not going to do that today. I want to. I'm not going to do it. Love y'all. And so please just do this, just for each other's respect for each other. Let's go on out. You want to get outside in the parking lot, get out in that fresh air. You want to talk to each other, do all that. That's good. Of course, always doing what? Social distancing. I'm so tired of hearing that word. But as we dismiss then, Lord bless you. We will have a message posted for this evening, and thank all the men that have been doing that and preaching and doing and working together with that. I appreciate them, and so we'll repeat what we've done today next Sunday and see where we go from there by that time. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed.